12. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar, second place in the scripture where an altar was built. There he builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. There he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now this is a wonderful story of the life of Abraham and Sarah, who were originally named Abram and Sarai. Sarai was Abram's wife. She was also Abram's half-sister. Now, I know you may think, why? That's kind of weird that a brother and a half-sister would be married. Well, you have to remember that they were raised up in a pagan household. They were raised up in Ur of the Chaldees. Their father, Terah, was a pagan idol worshiper. And all of those in Ur of the Chaldees, it was known for its idolatry, big temples to false gods. It's said that in every household in Ur of the Chaldees, there was their own personal idol. So it was filled with idolatry. So you can imagine how things can get really messed up and confused. But Abram, his father gave him the name Abram, which just meant, Abram's name just meant exalted father. So the dad was really a proud guy. And he named his son exalted father. Or what he was really saying is, when you look at my son, I'm exalted. Exalted father. And then he named Sarai, my princess. My princess was Sarai's name. So it sounds like that it was all about Terah. It was all about the dad. She's my princess, and he's the exalted father. No wonder the Lord later changed their names. Sarai to Sarah, Abram to Abraham, and Abraham's, was changed to Sarah, which meant the princess of multitudes. And Abraham meant the father of nations. So God rearranged and changed their names so that it would really speak to the call of God that was upon their life. Praise the Lord. Now the Bible says that Terah decided to move his family to Canaan. And you'll see that in Genesis chapter 11 in verse 31. The father decided to move. He moved them about 800 miles to a place called Haran, which really was the name of his youngest son that died young, who was the father of Lot. And so when he gets 800 miles, he doesn't make it all the way to Canaan. He stops at this place, and they settle down at a place called Haran, which is likely the reason why most commentators believe that's why that he even left Ur of the Chaldees and moved toward Canaan, but he never made it to Canaan, and there's no indication at all that he ever left his former idolatrous lifestyle that continued on, no doubt, in Terah and his household and his family. But here's the amazing thing, is that God appeared to Abraham. God appeared to Abram and to Sarah. And you can read about it there in our text, but you also can read about it in Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7 in verse 2, where he said, men and brethren, fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. Abram buried his father in Haran and then made the 600-mile journey from there on to the land of Canaan. But it was the God of glory that appeared to Abraham, raised in a pagan home, raised in the darkness of idolatry, not knowing anything about the true and the living God. But God appeared to Abram, and what a wonderful message it is, what a wonderful truth it is, that God calls men out of darkness into light. Praise God. Amen. And Abraham is the father of faith, and the beginning, really, of this wonderful message of the gospel, because through his lineage, through the line of Abraham and Sarah, the Messiah was going to be born, and it all began because God appeared to a man in darkness, in idolatry, lost and hopeless, but God appeared unto him. Praise God. That's the most wonderful truth you can imagine, that God breaks into the darkness and provides hope and salvation for those that are in a hopeless situation. Praise God. John chapter 15 says that you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. It's God that has moved into the darkness and has made his revelation known to all of mankind. God that has gone into darkness and appeared unto men. You're saved not because you've chosen to be saved. You're saved because he chose to come into the darkness and to reveal himself to you in your lost condition. That's why you're saved, because of the grace of God. We love him because he first loved us. Amen. And that's the message of Abraham and Sarah and the wonderful revelation of God. 1 Peter chapter 2. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so it is the Holy Spirit, even today, all these many years later, that is still wooing, it is still pursuing men, it is still moving into the darkness. Sometimes we get discouraged because everywhere you look in our world, you look around in our nation, and there's a lot of evil and a lot of darkness. But don't ever think that God isn't working. He is moving in the middle of all of the darkness. He's revealing himself and his mighty power. And he is moving to bring salvation and hope to those that are in their lost, hopeless condition. Praise God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God commends his love toward us. And then while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. He came into the darkness. He came into the void of a lost world and provided hope through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And Sarah was a part of that. Let me just tell you a few things about this lady, Sarai. Sarai was barren. The Bible says she was barren and had no child. For some reason, she went through a season of childlessness. And let me tell you, in the Hebrew culture, that was considered a curse. She felt like she was cursed because She had no children. But oh my, there's an amazing spiritual lesson in this account of her barrenness. Amen. I know that any of us, we probably have spent times in our spiritual lives when we have felt like that there was a dryness and emptiness, that we were not being fruitful, that we were not bearing fruit. We weren't producing anything as far as our spiritual life was concerned. And that spiritual barrenness, oh, what a lesson it is to us, reminding us that when you feel like there's no fruit in my life, I'm not getting anywhere, I'm not accomplishing anything, don't lose heart, because God has a promise to those that are spiritually barren. Amen. He has a promise to those in their spiritual barrenness. Isaiah 54, verse 1. Sing, O barren, thou that did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud that thou didst not travail with child. For more are the children of desolation than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. And then he goes on and says, enlarge the place of your tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen the cord, strengthen the stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left hand. What was he saying? He was saying to the barren, and he is promising, I'm going to give life. I'm going to give fruitfulness. I'm going to give expansion and growth. I'm going to cause you, just don't lose heart. Don't give up. Put your confidence and your hope and your trust in the Lord. Amen. And Sarah had to deal with her barrenness and wait patiently on the promises of God and believe that God was going to turn her life into a fruitful life. Amen. And he was going to make her, not Sari, but Sarah, into this mother of multitudes, this princess of multitudes. And God was going to do it, and it was going to be a supernatural work. It was going to be an amazing work of the Spirit of God in her behalf. Another thing about Sarai that we can learn, an important lesson, and that is that God uses imperfect people. Thank God he does. Amen. He uses imperfect people. You remember the account when you read through the story that they go into a time of famine in Egypt. And so they travel. Abram is 65 years old at this time. He's 75 years old. Sarai is 65 years old. They go into Egypt trying to find more sustenance during a time of a famine. And so as they're traveling into Egypt, Abram turns to his wife, Sarai, and says to her, now when we go into Egypt, you need to tell them you're my sister. Don't tell them you're my wife. If you do, they'll kill me for you. Apparently, Sarai was very beautiful. And so much for, imagine this, she's 65 years old. And she's so beautiful at 65 years old that Abraham knows, he knows, they may not be willing to be with her if she's married. And so there'll be, but they are willing to kill me and get me out of the way. And so he said, tell them that you're my sister, which was a half-truth. By the way, a half-truth is really just a lie. Amen? It's just a lie. But God uses imperfect people. And you know the story, how that down there in Egypt, that Pharaoh takes her into his household, and it says there's a plague that comes to his household because Sarai is in his household. The word plague there is from a word that means spot. Apparently it was boils that came upon all of his household, and they recognized that that they had taken this woman into their household and had lied to him. And so he gives her back to Abraham and doesn't have any involvement with her at all. Now, the sad thing about this story is that a few years later,
He does the same thing again. King Abimelech, he goes, this is in chapter 20, he goes to King Abimelech, and there, who is the king of Gerar, and he also said, lie to this king, lest he kill me. He does the same, makes the same mistake again, and again, the same problem, the same thing, only this time, God gives to this king a dream, warning him not to have anything to do with Sarai. What an amazing story. And it's a great illustration to us that God uses people that make big mistakes. God uses imperfect people and yet fulfills his promise, yet works in their behalf. Thank God that he uses imperfect people, because you and I would be in serious trouble if he did not. But God uses you and me, even though we make big mistakes, God can restore and can work in your behalf if you'll put your trust in the Lord. Even in your weakness, even in your failure, God's not going to give up on you, and he will not give up on the promises of God. If you'll remain confident and faithful in your willingness to serve the Lord. Amen. God is a covenant-keeping God, isn't he? Yes, he is. He keeps his word. He is a covenant-keeping God. You see, because God had given to Abraham, when he was Abram, a promise, telling him, you're going to be the father of a great multitude, a great nation. Now the years have gone by. Now Abraham is 100 years old. Sarah is 90 years old. It seems like the promise is unanswered, unrealized. All of these years have gone by. Have you ever felt like, Lord, why haven't you come through for me? Why haven't you fulfilled your promise? Why haven't you moved in my behalf and in my need? I want to assure you today, on the authority of God's word, God is a covenant-keeping God. Amen. You can depend on the word of the Lord and the promises of the word of the Lord. So in chapter 19, Abraham is sitting in the door of his tent on a hot day trying to cool off, and suddenly three unexpected visitors come his way. He knows that they are visitors from heaven. One of them he calls Lord, which no doubt it is the Lord himself appearing to Abraham, and with two accompanying angels with him, appearing to him, reminding him. Now Abraham goes and bows down to him, which is an indication that he understands that this is an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself to him. If it was just angels, then they wouldn't allow him to worship them. But he goes and he prepares a meal for them. He welcomes them. And then the Lord speaks to him and tells him, you remember that promise that I gave to you all those years ago down there in Ur of the Chaldees? You remember the covenant that I gave to you? I'm going to perform it. I'm going to do what I promised that I was going to do. And about this certain time, your wife Sarah is going to have a miracle baby. The Bible says that Abraham laughed. I'm 100 years old. Sarah's 90 years old. Way too old to have a child. Way too old to have a baby. The Bible says Sarah's in the tent. She overhears what the Lord says and she laughs. I mean, it's sometimes God moves in such surprising and unexpected ways that it's almost unbelievable that God could ever work in the way that he does. But it says there in Genesis chapter 18 that after the Lord spoke to him and said, I'm going to do this, and this is going to happen about this time next year, there's going to be a child that is going to be born. And then he says in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Praise God. A miracle baby that was coming to the household of 100-year-old Abraham and 90-year-old Sarah. Praise God. Amen. And for those of you that are waiting on God to fulfill His promise, He will fulfill it. God will do what He has promised that He would do. Amen. A guy by the name of Everett Storm, a theologian, decided to go through the scripture and count the promises. He came up with over 8,800 promises in the Word of God. And like the little song that the kids sing, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Amen. You can depend upon the Word of the Lord. The Word of God is dependable. The promises of God are true. They are yours. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Amen. Are you waiting on God to fulfill His promise? Well, Abraham and Sarah waited a long time. They waited until it was impossible. They waited until there was no way that it could ever, ever happen. Romans chapter 4, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Paul talking about Abraham. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I just want to bring a word of encouragement to you today. I don't know what you have been praying about. I don't know what your burdens are, what's weighing heavily upon your mind, on your heart. We all have them. We all have things that we pray about. Sometimes for years and years and years, we pray asking the Lord, God, move in this situation. Lord, save my unsaved friends and family. Lord, work in this great need. Move, Lord, to bring healing in this situation. Whatever it is that you're dealing with and you've waited a long, long time to see God move in it, don't stagger at the promises of God. Hold on to the promises of God. Know that God is able to move in your behalf. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. All of these promises belong to you and me because we are children of the King. He is a covenant-keeping God. And if He kept His word to Sarah and to Abraham and gave to them a miracle baby, Isaac, and fulfilled the promise that I'm going to give to you a mighty nation, and even the fulfillment of a Messiah that was going to come through their lineage. What an amazing promise that was given to them, and they had to wait on it for a long time until it was seemingly impossible, humanly impossible, but they held on to the promises of God. Amen. I just feel like I need to encourage someone here today that's losing their grip on the promises of God. You're losing heart. You're wondering, Lord, why? Where are you in this situation? Where are you in moving in my needs and my concerns that and the circumstances that I've been praying about for such a long time? Please, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Hold on to the promises of God. God's word is dependable. God's word is a covenant promise to the people of God. And you can hold on to the promise of God. Amen. That lost person that you're praying for, that one, that wayward child, that person that you're concerned about, don't lose heart, don't give up. Continue to hold them up before the Lord and know that God is a covenant-keeping God. Hallelujah. And He can move into the darkness of that situation, just like He did for Abraham, who appeared to him in a land full of idolatry and darkness where he did not know God or know anything about God. But God can reveal Himself and show Himself mighty and strong in your behalf. Praise God. I mean, I like to think of it this way, that God is pursuing your unsaved friends and loved ones. You're praying for them, and he's always pursuing after them. I think it was C.S. Lewis, who was an atheist, a professor in England, Oxford, and an atheist that refused to believe in God. But he said, everywhere I turned, I saw the evidence that there was a God. Every book that I read, I saw the evidence that there was a God. And finally, he said, I became the most reluctant convert because I did not want to believe and did not believe, but everywhere I looked, God was pursuing me. Amen. And so never lose heart. Those that are in the darkness of their sin and the rebellion, those that are wayward, far from God, they may act like that God's not working in their behalf, that God has no part of their life, but I want to assure you that God is at work. God is pursuing them. God is dealing with them. He is convicting their heart. God is at work. He is moving into the darkness of their circumstance and revealing himself as a savior that can bring hope and deliverance into their life, just as he did for Abraham and Sarah. Glory to God. Amen. God is a God that can work miracles in impossible situations, and we need to believe God for that today. Amen. Glory to God. Let's stand together all over this building. Whatever those things are that you're concerned about, the burden of your heart today, the need that you have, the prayer that you've prayed for maybe months, maybe years, asking God to move in circumstances, in your health, in your needs. Today, the call of God is believe in the promise of God. Never let go. Never lose heart. Hold on to the promise of God and understand that God is a faithful God. And as he spoke to Abraham and Sarah, telling them there's going to be a baby born in an impossible situation when you're too old. Sarah, when your womb is dead, when it's all impossible, I'm going to move. Amen. God can move for you today. God can reveal himself in your circumstance today and work a miracle in your behalf. Let's lay hold of the promises of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory be to God. Praise the name of the Lord. If you've been praying about something for a long, long time and you just need to hear from God today, amen. You've been holding on to God for a long time for some situation or some need. I want you to just hold your hand up just a minute. Amen. Would you do that? You've been praying about some situation for a long time. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Let me tell you, God's moving. God's at work. And his promises will not fail. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. I want to encourage everyone in this service today to call out to God. Every one of you that lifted up your hand, before we gather in around the altar, could we just take a moment right now? And I want to ask you to lift up your hands to the Lord and not just ask him to move in that situation, but let's begin thanking him and praising him for moving in that situation. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Lord, we know that the promise is ours. We know that your word is true. And we thank you for the promise. We thank you, Lord, for the answer. Lord, even before it comes, we know, Lord, that you can move into the darkness of our circumstances, into the hopelessness, Lord, of every situation. Lord, and show yourself strong. I just pray, Lord, that we could lay hold of the promises of God today. And for everyone that lifted their hand, Lord, God, that you would just minister to them. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, touch them, help them, encourage them, strengthen them. Give them an assurance today that you are going to work in their behalf, just as you did in behalf of Sarah and Abraham. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We're going to open up the altar now for everyone that would be willing.